This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
If you ever have the opportunity to travel to the Holy Land, the land of Israel, you'll need a guide. You need a guide with specific qualifications. I'll give you the three of them. First, you need a guide who knows the Bible, and you need a guide who knows the land, and also you need a guide who knows the history. So the Bible, the land, and the history. And all three are a must. Otherwise, you will walk by places of significance there without knowing where you are or what you're seeing. I remember being in Israel and looking down upon a small valley and not knowing what I was seeing. So this is a very nice little valley, and I'm standing in an observation place that is looking down upon this, overlooking this valley. And a guide pointed out that this was the very place where David fought Goliath. And he pointed to the side where the Philistines were encamped, and the side where Israel was standing. And it seemed like a small little valley to me, but it was very interesting when the biblical and the historical significance was explained. When you travel, you often need a guide to highlight your experience. And the same is true with the Bible. When you travel through your Bible, you need a guide. And I'm not speaking of a human guide. Preachers and teachers do their best to guide people through the Bible to give greater insight and understanding. But you need more than a human teacher can provide. You need a guide who has firsthand knowledge of the Bible and of Jesus Christ and of the Father. And you need a powerful teacher who can impress the truth upon your heart and your mind so that it flows into your life. And God provides you with just such a guide, who is God Himself. It's the Holy Spirit. His task was first to superintend the revelation of Scripture. He did this through the prophets and the apostles so that what we hold in our hand is the very Word of God. And His continuing task is to teach the Word of God to the hearts of man. And this is a great challenge. He must convict sinners of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He must change the nature of the spiritually lost, blind, and dead so that they're born again to see the truth and believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the only Savior. And then He must guide the saved believers. He must guide us into a deeper understanding of God and His truth. And all of this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You will never find a better guide than the Spirit of God, because He's intimately acquainted with God the Father and God the Son. He is intimately acquainted with you and what you need to know. And He is patient, and He is gentle, and He is kind as a teacher. And He is persistent, and He never gives up on any of us. In fact, He is more determined to guide you in the truth than you are determined to know the truth. We have a great guide in the Holy Spirit who will guide you in the truth. And the goal for you is to be sanctified, is to be set apart more and more from this world and set apart to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Christ returns, to be glorified, to be like Christ, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So His goal to be sanctified and glorified, He will be successful in that task. In fact, He will be 100% successful with the people of God in that task. And the disciples, they needed His ministry. And so do we. We need the ministry of this guide who guides us in His truth. So I'm going to turn again to this passage in John chapter 16. And again, we see two aspects of this ministry. And there's sort of the fourth and the fifth, I think, of what one commentator was pointing out as the five parts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the first part is the part that he engages in with reference to saving individuals. The second part, he is teaching us. But last week we looked at verses 7 through 11. And let me just read these verses again just to remind you. Nevertheless, I tell you, in verse 7 it says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the advocate, the one who speaks on our behalf, will not come. He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now again, you look at this passage and this is the ministry of conviction and convicting that the Holy Spirit engages in. And there's three parts of this convicting ministry. And remember, we said to convict means to shame and to disgrace and to prove that one is wrong. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our ministry is to tell the truth. His ministry is a shaming ministry. That's why the gospel ministry is a difficult ministry. Because if we are effective, people are going to be shamed and they're going to be disgraced. And they're going to be proven that they are wrong. What are they proven that's wrong about? Well, the first thing he mentions, and this is the positive negative, this is the positive part of shaming. He's going to prove that they are sinners and guilty sinners before God. The word is used to emphasize both sin and the guilt that comes along with sin, but it's the idea of missing the mark. Missing the true essence of life, which is knowing God and who God is. We are the creation of God. We are made specifically for God. We're made in the image and likeness of God because we're made to conform to Him. And when Adam took his eyes off of God and placed him on himself and walked away, man has been conforming to man ever since. The conforming influence of this world. It is the collective influence of the conformity of man to man. But we're made to conform to God. And this sin and guilt primarily focuses on the fact that this relationship with God, we have sinfully walked away from that. When you talk about missing the mark that is missed is Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. That Jesus is the way to God. And people have missed that mark. Because the true essence of life is found in being proper relationship with God the Father, which is only through Jesus Christ. So the first part of the Spirit's ministry to the lost is to shame them and to say, you've missed the mark. You've missed your relationship with God. You've missed who Jesus Christ is. And the second part of the shaming ministry, the disgracing ministry of the Holy Spirit, is about righteousness. If the first part is to say you're a sinner, the second part is to say you don't measure up. To be righteous is to measure up to a standard. And the standard of righteousness is God Himself, the holiness of God. And since God is the standard, there's no one who measures up, and it is the Holy Spirit that must convince people of that because people think that they'll measure up. If you have opportunity to give the gospel, you'll run into individuals who say, well, I'm doing the very best I can, and I think I'll make it. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than these other people, especially the awful people that I want to compare myself to, but I'm a whole lot better than they are. So I'm pretty sure that I can probably measure up. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, the standard is God. And when next time someone says to you, I'm going to measure up, we'll ask them the question. Say this, do you think that Abraham and Moses and David, in all of the special ministry and opportunities they have, do you think that those individuals measured up? Those are the best of the best. The best of the best in the Old Testament. There are many of the best in the Old Testament. Do you think any of those best measure up? And the answer to that is no, they didn't measure up. And if the best of the Old Testament, the best of Scripture, the best of God's, if they don't measure up, what makes you think you'll measure up? Well, that's an argument. And when you give an argument, people can always say, well, because I just think I might be better than Abraham, Moses, and David. But it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to say, you don't measure up. Furthermore, you can't measure up. That's why the ministry of the gospel is a difficult ministry, because it's a shaming, it's a disgracing ministry. Ultimately, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit does His ministry, if people don't like that ministry, they're going to blame you. That's why it's difficult to give the gospel. And the third part is concerning the judgment to come. It's shaming them by saying, you are to be judged. I've been recently doing studies on the significance of Sheol and Hades and Gehenna and the lake of fire and the significance of eternal punishment. And when you start looking at these, it is overwhelming to look at the eternal punishment that is in store for those who know not the Savior. It's darkness. Eternal darkness. Imagine that? Eternal darkness. In flaming fire. So maybe individuals are blind, I don't know the significance, but there's darkness and there's burning. And there is groaning and crying and the gnashing of teeth. And there is this punishment factor. And there are the worms that never stop eating. And I look at this and I say, there's none of that that is appealing. And then you attach the word forever. And I look at that and I go, it's one of the most amazing, awesome, full of awe truths in the Bible. And it's something that ought to drive us in our evangelism to say we need to take whatever risk we're going to have to take. We need to do whatever we can, because as the gospel goes forth, the gospel goes forth to the individuals who need to hear the truth. The issues are eternal. And it is the Spirit of God who comes, because this truth, this ministry is not left up to us. Were it left up to us, we would all fail, miserably fail. But the Holy Spirit comes to engage in that ministry. And He uses us as the proclaimers of that truth, that we may see and we may glorify God, but that we may see it. And may God help us to be evangelists. May God help us as we have opportunity and look for the opportunity to give that message, because it's the Spirit's ministry that engages in the shaming that needs to be shamed now, that the punishment of the future may not be experienced in Gehenna, in hell, in the lake of fire, but may be experienced, glory be to God, by Jesus Christ on the cross. So come to Christ. Come to Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. Come to Christ. The second part of this passage then deals with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because when we're saved, we need to be taught. In fact, we need a guide, which is the word that's used here. And let me read this text again, beginning in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, and now again he embarks on a declaration of another part of the Spirit's ministry. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. The first thing He addresses is the inability of the disciples to understand. As I mentioned before, what the disciples heard in this is that Jesus is leaving. It's very interesting when Jesus said in the previous section, the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That he said those things with reference to himself. He says, the Spirit is going to come, one who comes forth from the Father, as I have come forth from the Father. So you have the very witness and the presence of God himself. But the reason why they are sinners, well, he says, sin because they do not believe in me, because of me. They miss the mark because of me. And because I go to the Father and they'll see me of righteousness, because I go to the Father and they'll see me no more. And none of the disciples disagreed with any of that. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, sometimes people say, well, Jesus Christ is just a wonderful person and not God, but he's just a wonderful person. If he's a wonderful person and he says these kind of things, this is not a wonderful thing to say. I mean, it's like me saying, for the next couple of weeks, I'll be gone. Our family will be gone. I won't be here. So you will not have any standard of righteousness in the pulpit while I'm gone. The standard of righteousness among you is gone. You say, I don't think that's true. No, that's not true. But Jesus Christ says, you're a sinner because you don't believe in me. And you have no, you need the Spirit to convict of righteousness, because I'm not going to be here. I'm not the standard that you can stand and see. I'm not the standard of righteousness that is in the world. That's what I am now. The disciples were going, yes, sir, that's exactly right. And they believed it with all their hearts. Because they saw Jesus Christ. Did they see him sin? Never. Did they see his righteousness? All the time they saw his righteousness. So when he said, I am the righteous one and I will not be here, they said, we believe that. And they were overwhelmed with the fact that he was leaving. There's no standard. There's the you're gone. What are we going to do? So he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You need to have another influence in your life. I'm leaving, but there needs to be another of the same kind of influence in your life. And that's the Holy Spirit. And if you were to talk to the disciples at the time and said, when Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving and the Spirit of God is going to come, I think they would think in their own hearts, well, that's not quite going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. But he's saying it is the same. In fact, he says it's superior because of the effective ministry of the Holy Spirit in convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and of teaching and guiding us into the truth. But here Jesus is speaking to them. He says, I have more things to say, but you're not going to get them now. And that has to do with the difficulty of their present experience and what they're hearing and what they're listening to, but also they're incapable of being spiritually taught until the Holy Spirit teaches the truth in your spirit. I mean, just when God made us, he made us body, soul, and spirit. The body is the physical part. The soul is the life. Animals have body and soul. They have the body and the life of God in them. Because everything that lives, lives with his life. It's borrowed from him. But they have the body and life. The spirit, that's just given to man. And the spirit part of us is the part of us that interacts with God. And when man sinned, he died spiritually. Which means the capacity for him to interact with God was wrong. It's all wrong. In fact, it's dead. And as I've said many times before, it's like the antenna, the spiritual antenna that receives the truth of God was suddenly broken in man. And I say all the TV stations that broadcast through the air and all the radio stations that broadcast through the air are broadcasting right through your body right now. I don't know if that's good for us or bad for us, but I can tell you all those waves are going through us right now. But you don't have the antenna to receive that signal. And when you die spiritually, your spiritual antenna is broken. You are spiritually dead. It doesn't mean you cease to be a spiritual being. It means, as some people will say, there's a spiritual hole inside of you that only God can fill. And there's a sense of that emptiness. But spiritually, the communion with God is gone. The second part of this spiritual function is when you have this spiritual function, the spiritual part of us is to also have impact in us in the fact that the Spirit of God informs the soul and the body how to live. So there's that spiritual function in us. So we receive from God, and then that Spirit informs us of the truth and informs the body and the soul how we should live in right communication with God. But in the lost sinner, that's broken. But the Spirit of God is the one who causes us to be born again, and that spiritual relationship is restored, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in that. So he's telling the disciples, you really need the Spirit of God to guide you. And that's what takes place on Pentecost when the Spirit of God comes and there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his presence in them. I'm not saying the Spirit of God wasn't guiding people in the Old Testament, but I'm saying the ministry is with them in the Old Testament. He's in them in the New Covenant. It's a blessing that God has promised. So he says, I have many things to give you, but you cannot bear them. You need the Spirit of God as your teacher, that he is the one who teaches and guides you in the truth. And that's what he says. Verse 13. However, he, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Here in this passage, he's saying that the Spirit is a person. It's not just a force. Don't think of the Holy Spirit as a force. He is a person. He's described as such in this passage. He's a person who comes to us. And that's wonderful for us to know, because the Spirit of God is like this, the person of God who specifically takes you up as his personal ministry. And he says, I need to teach you. I need to guide you. I need to guide you in your life. I need to guide you in the understanding of the truth. I need to guide you so that you'll know how to respond to life in with reference to the truth that I'm going to teach you. So he is a person, and he comes to guide. And it's interesting, he uses the word guide. He could have used the word teach, but he used the word guide. Because we need to be guided with reference. It means to lead the way, to give direction. You know, sometimes when people give directions, they get so complicated. Remember a funny story, at least kind of funny, where somebody stopped in a small town and said, can you tell me where to get to the post office? And the guy said, well, you go and you turn, you go down this street for about 8 blocks, you turn on the flower street, and you go down 7, and you go over here to the thing. He said, no, that's not it. You go this way and you turn on the third street down, you go about 5 blocks. He said, you really can't get to the post office from here. It's too complicated. But what you say to that person is, would you guide me? If that person said, well, I'll move over. You can drive. Just drive me to the post office. You don't need to tell. Just whatever way is easy for you to get there, get there. That's what you want. You want someone to guide you. And that's the word that's used here. And it's used as a metaphor for a teacher. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's the one who teaches the truth to your heart. He's the one who convinces you. Sometimes he'll shame you. Sometimes he'll exhort you. Sometimes he'll uphold you. Sometimes he'll encourage you. But he's always there to teach you and guide you. It says he will come, and the idea of his coming means his voluntary presence. He is sent by the Son. He is sent by the Father, but he comes. Why does he come? Because he wants to. He's sent, he comes. And the voluntary nature of the Holy Spirit is an expression of his love for you. So he comes. He could say, and the Holy Spirit is sent. That would be appropriate. He's sent to teach. But it says he comes to guide you. He comes to lead you, as if he's holding your hand and he's going to lead you through the Bible and he's going to lead you through the Christian life and he's going to lead you through sanctification and he's going to lead you to glory. And he's going to be with you forever. But that's how he comes, and he is the source of truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. And the words that he used here means to talk at random. It's to speak without being able to understand, without reason. It's sort of like what happens when you go to a foreign country and you hear people speaking a foreign language. And they go, and they're speaking away, and you go, wow, that's a beautiful language. You say, well, what do they say? Well, I don't know. It's a beautiful language. It just really sounds really great. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come and speak a beautiful language, and we go, oh, that's beautiful. What did he say? I don't know. It says he will not speak on his own initiative. He will not speak in a random kind of style. And it also gives the impression when the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't come and say, well, you know, I've been waiting to come because I know the Father has sent the Son has come and everything, but I have a few things I'd like to say for myself. Well, that's an odd thing to speak of the Holy Spirit in that way, and it's odd to speak of the triune God in that way. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come with an agenda. He doesn't come with his own thing. And he makes it very clear in this passage that he's not going to speak anything but the truth. It says, what he hears, he will speak. Who is he hearing from? Well, he is hearing from the Father. He is hearing from the Son. And his answer is, what he hears, he speaks. Remember in Scripture all the times when Jesus Christ is going off and praying? It seems like his ministry is too busy for prayer. His ministry seemed to me like it needed more sleep than prayer. But Jesus Christ would sometimes, in the midst of a very busy ministry, go out and pray all night long. What is he praying about? I think that's one of the reasons the disciples said, teach us to pray. What are you praying about? And I know what he's praying about. He's praying about doing exactly what it is that the Father wants him to do. Doing exactly what it is that the Father wants him to say. And so he is communing with God. Because his ministry of Jesus Christ is not to do something differently from God. But it's to do the very same thing. So he hears from God. In John 14, verse 10, in John 14, verse 10, it says, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now, I'm going to give you a chain of God's abiding presence. And the chain of God's abiding presence looks like this. God the Father, who reveals his word and works to God the Son, who reveals his word and works to God the Holy Spirit, who reveals his word and works to the disciples and to us. And this channel of truth is very narrow. But Jesus wants us to understand that what he was doing was exactly what the Father commissioned him to do. Every word, every action commissioned by the Father. And Jesus says, and when the Spirit comes, he's not going to speak in a random way. He's not going to speak on his own initiative. But he's going to be very careful to understand what the Father is saying and what Jesus has accomplished and to teach and to guide you in that truth. And in verses 14 and 15, you sort of see the teaching ministry of God in these two verses, but it just emphasizes in a very splendid way that in verse 14 that the truth comes from Jesus, and in verse 15 that the truth comes from the Father. It's one of the reasons why when we here at Hillcrest Chapel, when someone stands here in the pulpit or someone stands in Sunday school, we teach the Word of God. Why do we do that? And some people might say, well, you know, you'd be a little more interesting if you'd be a little more contemporary in your speaking, and maybe pull some articles from one of the magazines, maybe Reader's Digest or Time Magazine. Tell us some stories. Stories are always interesting. And I remember I've heard some great teachers tell some great stories. I'm not sure they were necessarily being biblical. They were trying to be biblical at the time, but I don't think they were. But I remember one time, a story that was told. And as I listened to this story, I could feel my eye warming. And I felt this tear running down my cheek. And I'm not going to tell you the story, but it was one of those stories that's just a tearjerker. And all of a sudden, I feel the tear. And then it's coming. I just say, kind of, you know, wiping these tears away. You're listening to this story. And then I started saying to myself, why am I crying? I mean, I'm hearing this story, and the story was kind of not exactly a true story, and it's a very strange story in one sense. And here I am listening to a preacher supposedly telling stories, and I'm saying, and it was a grabbing story. Here I am, you know, wiping tears away, and I'm sitting listening to this. But the point of preaching is not to make people cry. And the point of the Father's ministry and the Son's ministry and the Spirit's ministry is to communicate His truth. And the responsibility of the teacher and the preacher of the Word of God is to proclaim the truth of God. It's very narrow. We don't preach our own stories. We don't tell our own truth. We can illustrate things, but the truth is the significant thing that we are communicating. And the Spirit of God is so concerned that the Father's work and Word through the Son will be fully instructed in our own hearts, that the Spirit is sent to make sure that's accomplished and to make sure that people will even be saved by the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that's left open to the disciples. The disciples would have miserably failed, as we would have miserably failed, as we can miserably fail. But the Spirit of God is sent so that what you have is you have the very truth of God presented to our own hearts. And notice how that is emphasized, because you look at this passage, you look at verse 14, and He will glorify Me. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. In the ministry, the Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is always pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was always pointing to the Father. Because what you're getting is you're getting the very Word of God. You're getting the very truth of God. And the Spirit says, listen to Jesus and hear what He said. And hear the truth that comes from Him. The epistles give a greater understanding, a fullness of the truth that Jesus spoke about. So if you want further theology, you go to the epistles, and the epistles give a broader and fuller explanation, but it's still from Jesus, and it is still from what the Spirit hears from the Father through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and He's proclaiming that to us. Because God wants us to know Him. As I say, God is more concerned about you knowing the truth than you're concerned about knowing the truth, than I'm concerned about knowing the truth. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to walk in the truth. And so the Spirit of God is sent. This is not just Jesus having the final His final message in the upper room discourse with His disciples. And then He's going to say, okay, now go out and do this and be very careful to stay on track, because I'm putting the whole thing on you. And these are individuals who are in a short time after this message is delivered to them, they all fail. I always like to say they flunk their final exam. This was their final test. It comes, and they all flunk. And Jesus gathers them for the last 40 days, and he sends them forth. But you know, the ministry is not not laid upon human shoulders. It's not like God reveals Himself through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ reveals Himself, and now He takes all of this truth and He puts it on our shoulders, because if that happened, we would have lost the truth a long time ago. But the Holy Spirit is sent to make sure that the truth goes forward. You can look at the church today and say, well, there's a lot of things going on in many churches today and going on in Christianity today where we're losing the truth. I say, well, churches and we can falter, but the Holy Spirit is never going to falter and fail. Jesus Christ will build his church in the gates of hell. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So there's a great battle for truth, but the battle is won because of the Holy Spirit. If it was up to us, we would fail. It's not up to us, it's up to the Holy Spirit. And he teaches the truth to our hearts, and he sends us forth, and we speak the truth because the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth so that we can't keep quiet with the truth, but we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And that's why when you look at Scripture, you come to Paul's final testimony in his final epistle, 2 Timothy. And he gives that great statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And the Holy Spirit makes sure that the Scripture is God-breathed. That's why I look at this and I say, this is the Word of God. Every part of this is God's Word because it is God-breathed. Every word of Scripture has the breath of God upon it as if it came from God's mouth, because it came from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, who superintended the whole process so that you have the very Word of God. And then Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. And he says, God the Father, and I'm going to give you a charge and before God the Father and God the Son. I'm going to give you this charge. They are the witnesses of this charge. You preach their word. You teach their truth. You preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You teach the truth. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word of God. Why? Because of this golden chain of abiding, God abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in God, Christ abiding in the Spirit, the Father abiding in the Spirit, so that we have as the very Word of God. And then God puts that Word in us. And the whole point is that we have the very truth of God to transform our hearts and lives. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. He says, the Spirit, verse 14, He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then he says this, all things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Now he's talking about the Father. All things that the Father has are mine. And the Spirit is going to take mine and declare it to you. There's this narrow, very narrow plethora of truth. Enormous amount of truth that God has given to us in Scripture and in His Word. And we have it. And we say, glory be to God, this is the Word of God. And this is the truth that is needful for our lives. And the Holy Spirit takes this and He's our guide. And He's going to guide you through your life and through all the difficulties and all the blessings and all the good times and all the difficult times and all of your life. He is given to you as your personal guide. And He is a person and He is in you and He is guiding you. And that's what the Lord was telling the disciples. And you'll notice in the conversation that follows, they're more concerned. I wish they would have asked 100 questions about this whole process. But instead they say, we don't know where you're going. They're back into the fact that He's leaving again, which was troubling to them. They didn't want Him to leave. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to send you another person, and it's going to be a greater ministry for you. Jesus' ministry in many ways, as far as people receiving the truth and hearing the truth and being blessed by the truth, His ministry was, I want to say a failure, but nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ is a failure, but that was not His point. His point was to come and be rejected, and in that He was successful, and to be the Savior upon the cross, and in that He was truly successful, and His ministry was 100% successful. But as far as people responding to His ministry, not so like many of the disciples and the response that they had with reference to the gospel message and the truth of God because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why He said, it's better that I go and that He come. Because then this ministry is going to go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit in shaming sinners that they're not righteous and they're under judgment. and teaching believers in guiding them in the truth. So we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need a guide in Christian truth, and we need a guide in the Christian life. And your prayer to God should be, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you placed within me. Guide me in the truth. I need a guide. I'm lost without him. Guide me in the scriptures. This is your truth. The Spirit of God has given us your truth from your very mouth. Guide me in the truth. And my sanctification is that I should be less like the world and more like Christ and more like the Word. Guide me in that process. Thank you for the person, the Holy Spirit, who is in me. Thank you for His direction, His guidance in my life. And thank you that, I many times in my life don't know where I'm going or how I'm going to get there. Thank you that He always knows. He's always sanctifying. He's leading to the pathway of glory. And He never loses sight of where He's leading. So we're so thankful that the Christian life and ministry does not rely upon me or you, upon us, upon human strength and human wisdom. We would all be failures. But we're thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to us and empowers us and enables us and strengthens us to stand for the truth. And may God help us. As He guides us in the truth, may God help us to live the truth and be guided in our lives with the truth. May help us to be evangelists and going forth with the truth. But remember to be very narrow with your truth. Be very narrow in your evangelism. It's Christ alone. There's people in the news recently have said, if you say Christ alone, well, you're a bigot. Well, I say Christ alone because that's the truth. You're not a bigot. You're simply being true to God. There's only one way to God. That's what the Bible says. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way, He's the truth, He is the life, He is a very narrow way to God. That message we proclaim without being bigoted, but rather we're being faithful to the Lord God. May God help us to be faithful with His Word and guide us in the truth. And may He strengthen our hearts to live for Him. But let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do pray. And we praise you for giving us your truth. We were sinners, we walked away. We said we want nothing to do with God, we'll live on our own. And you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And you sent the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth. We're so thankful for the provision that you make for us. And we look at our own lives and we say, well, I'm not worthy that the Spirit of God would dwell in me. And yet I'm not worthy that you would save. We are not worthy that you would bless. We're not worthy of anything with reference to you, but you have graciously given to us. We're thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're thankful for His sanctifying influence. We're thankful for His teaching influence. We're thankful for His guiding influence. We pray that you would encourage our hearts in the truth and cause us to stand and cause us to be faithful. And we're thankful that the power of faithfulness and the power of standing and the power of strength is your power in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the world may see sin and righteousness and judgment in light of the Spirit's ministry. And we pray that we may be guided in the truth in light of the Spirit's ministry. Thank you for the blessings that you give. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for bringing us to glory. We give you the praise and the glory for all that you're accomplishing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.